building below the baseline and talking about the specific issue of a what? A good conscience, right? A good conscience. What is a conscience? What is a good conscience talking about?
Being able to sleep at night.
Okay, that's the result of a good conscience, yes. Sometimes it's a little hard to put it into, like, terms, isn't it? It's a little bit of a, you know, it's a thing. It's more of something that you kind of, as we describe it, as how Paul had talked about it, is maybe a little bit different. But we've tried to describe it one way as it's the, like a window, and it shines in on what's already in there, right? And so the light that comes through the window reveals what's already in there. The conscience is one way that the Spirit reveals to us the true condition of our heart. So how does God speak to us? Right? How does the Spirit of God speak to us? Obviously, we say through His Word, right? Okay, yes. And how does He speak to us? Through the Holy Spirit. Okay, now explain that to somebody that doesn't understand all that. Right? And so, how does God speak? Well, it's his letter to us. That makes sense. That's easy. Well, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Like, do you hear Him? No, He speaks to us, but we don't hear. You say He speaks, but you don't hear His speaking. Right? So sometimes we use very familiar terminology, and yet when we go to really kind of lay it out, it can get a little bit fuzzy. Especially, matter of fact, I think sometimes we understand things, but we think we understand it because we use it a lot. And then when it comes time, I'm talking about biblical terminology, and then when it comes time to really explain it to somebody else, you're like, well, it just works, yeah. Right? And so, but what we know and what we see in some of these things is really what the Apostle Paul himself, or what, you know, the Scriptures talk about. And he says there at the very beginning of us in Acts 24 and verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And we find these different things. And so it's talked about. So it's obviously something we're meant to understand. But it gets a little bit to the way of it's not concrete. It's a little bit the situation. So when the Spirit of God speaks to us, okay, God uses His Word to have a foundation of what He's talking to us about. But then there begins to be something that the Spirit of God speaks to us. And sometimes we might call that what? Like, say, in a message, and we're feeling the Spirit of God speaking to us. We might call that conviction, right? Conviction. Maybe sometimes, and that's a word we find, and so maybe some we don't find a Bible word necessarily, but some compulsion, right? You ever wake up in the morning and you're thinking about, maybe not now, I mean, you guys are here for Sunday school, but sometimes you wake up in the morning like, man, I'm not sure if I really feel like going to church today. Right? You ever felt like that? You're like, man, I don't want to, you know, and tired. And the Spirit of God begins to then use what we already know about His Word to, right, give some compulsion, some like, no, this is the right thing. And so, by the way, that's just not us talking to ourselves. Right? Sometimes you like, I thought to myself, self, you know, sometimes we do talk with ourselves and we reason together. The Bible says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So there is some of that interaction going on, but it's really kind of gets to be a little bit like hard to concretely say. So is there a conversation with God in our head? Absolutely. I believe that's the case. And the Spirit of God, where does the Spirit of God dwell? In heaven, right? No. Where does the Spirit of God dwell? Within us. So if He's within us, is He just like a silent participant? No. But what does He use? The Word of God. Word of God. And He uses these things. So when we get this, so the light shining through is like the Spirit of God in that. It kind of gives us that picture. The Spirit of God revealing some things to us and showing us some things. And it's, so these tools is the conscience. And so we can have a good conscience, right, where we don't feel we kind of have that sense of there's no offense. I'm right before God because I'm perfect. No, we're going to get to something. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But then we can have the defiled conscience. That defiled is like the dirty window, and it's the Spirit of God's trying to get into us. But we're just kind of, there's too much junk in our life to really let it all come through, or we're kind of convoluted by all the things. And then the evil conscience he talks about, that kind of way, is where we're defiled by constantly living in sin, by constantly choosing to go against God. Sometimes we just have stuff in our life that kind of blocks us. But then at other times we got this evil conscience because we know we're doing wrong and continually choose to do it, right? And then we have that last one, the seared conscience, right? We've said no to God long enough, because when the Spirit of God starts to deal with this, and we talk about conviction. You ever been convicted and then not responded to it? Right? You've been convicted and you're like, and maybe sometimes we might have been convicted and we wanted to respond, but we felt a little bit hesitant, right? Like, you know, but there's this, it's not really a rebellion, it's not really a resistance, it's maybe more of maybe pride, or maybe just fear, or maybe something, you know, like I'm not sure what to do, like that, right? Could be that. But this seared conscience comes up when God says, David, this is what I want you to get out of your life, or this is what I want you to put in your life, and you know it. And you say at that time, I know it, but I don't want to do it right now, right? Right? And that kind of thing comes up, and you're like, yeah, I know this is what God wants me to do. I know He wants me to do it. I know I'm doing wrong, and God showed it to me, but I'm not really ready to quit doing wrong. Right? Is that happen? We've all been there, man. I mean, let's don't be, oh, yeah, those people. We've all been there, because God doesn't just show us something every time. Okay, I'm in my new life. Otherwise, we would be a whole different kind of situation. And so, or sometimes God says, here's what I want you to start doing. And you're like, I know I should, but we don't. And we're like, I'm going to do it when?
Later.
Yeah, later. Right? And do we mean to actually do it later?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We have an idea to do it later. But then later comes again. Can you kind of see God come back again? The Spirit of God comes back again. He said, hey, later. Hey, Mr. Later. I'm here again. Right? And you're like, yeah. We're not talking about rebellion. We're talking about delay. But to delay is to, yeah, is to disobey. So we say, no. And then we do this a while. And by the way, if God has something He wants us to do in our life, if we say no, does God say, okay, let me find something else for you then? Is that the way God works? Yeah. Is that, yeah. Jonah, great example. Exactly. So what we find then, after we say no, or later, all of a sudden, after a while, we become seared. And now what happens? Does the Spirit of God quit talking to us? No. But now we don't even hear it anymore. Now we're not even struggling with that decision. Okay? So that's kind of some of the things we've been looking at. A little caught up for that, but let's try to finish this this morning. Okay, we're on Roman numeral number 3. Has everybody got a page? Anybody need one? Everybody's got that? Okay, good. Roman numeral 3. A good conscience displayed. Displayed is our term here. A good conscience displayed. Okay, although no one can see below the baseline, right? It's literally what's like go back to our iceberg. It's what's under the water. It's not seen. But no one can see below the baseline of our lives. They will eventually see the results of what we're building down there. Okay? Nobody sees that. Nobody sees your private time with God. Right? Nobody sees your personal. Nobody sees that struggle that's happening when the Spirit of God is trying to do something in your life. Nobody actually sees that for you. Maybe sometimes it's on our face a little bit and you can see that. You can see it sometimes. You all right, brother? Yeah, I'm just dealing with some things. Okay, we might see that, but we don't know if they're having victory or the show. We don't know what's going on. Nobody sees what we're doing in that work below the baseline. But eventually, the results of that are going to come out. The Apostle Paul's good conscience was, he says this, it was interesting when he said, it's toward God and toward men. He was aware that God saw it. Amen. God sees it. God sees what's going on in there. And he was also aware, though, that others could see it as well. And that's going to come out. So Acts 24:16. Can somebody read that for me, please? Wow, we haven't really focused on that part yet, right? We've been saving it for today. And so, yes, a good conscience toward God as the Spirit of God begins to deal with this, right? We're talking about we get seared and get evil and get cold, you know, get these defiled and so forth. Well, what ends up happening, it's not just an offense toward God. It begins to be an offense toward man. And so, A, we're going to deal with toward God first, okay? Toward God. A conscience that is void of offense toward God is held by someone who knows this. There is no unconfessed sin in his life. There is nothing between himself and God relationally. Okay. This is a tough one. We have a tough time on how to deal with this. Okay. Because I said already, and I kind of led us on a little bit and joked and said, it's a good conscience means we're sinless, right? We have no sin. Right? And you're like, yeah, right. No, we know we don't have no sin. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. So we're like, we can't say, I don't have no sin. So how do we get to a place where we have no unconfessed sin? Okay, we have a hard time dealing with that. How do we reconcile that? I'm always a sin. So you know what we do? We'll use this right. Well, no one's sinless. So now it's our pat answer. Well, you know, brother, you've done this thing, that thing. And he's like, well, hey, you know, no one's sinless. And so now what we do is we begin to use that we're not sinless as our excuse. As our excuse. So now it's our excuse. Well, you know, no one's perfect, right? We've used that one. Well, no one's perfect. We're going to all have some faults. And so what we do then is we excuse ourselves because we've agreed to this concept that we're not going to have any sin. Or, I mean, that we're not going to be sinless. So if I'm not going to be sinless, why even bother? Why even try? Why even pretend? Well, we're all going to have sin. So see how you see what I'm saying? It kind of gets to be a little convoluted. How do we deal with this? How do we reconcile this together? Can I be... If I use this phraseology, can I be confessed up? Yes is the absolute answer. First John, you know, he's faithful to just forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. So is there a way we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness? Oh, wow. You see, does that excite you a little bit now? Okay, I want you to get this in your head. We're not like... I'm never going to be perfect, so why even bother? I'm just going to get as close as I can and still be comfortable with what I'm doing. That's kind of where most of us want to rest a lot of times. But here's what he said. No, that's not our goal. Our goal isn't to get pretty close. Our goal is... So, can I... Here's a question. Don't answer because I want you to think about it, okay? Can I get to a place where I can say I'm all confessed up? There's no sin that's in my life that I'm harboring? I think the answer is yes. I think the answer is yes. We can. We can say we're there. Because if we can't say we're there, then the whole concept of being cleansed from all unrighteousness is like, well, I'm there, but I'm not there. No, listen, the shed blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin. So, now can that change in a moment? In the twinkling of an eye, okay? Because we're going to get new things. But here's the point. We have to be at the place where we got to say, listen, I am not looking, you know. So we fight this thing off. Well, we just can't get to sinless perfection. Yes, that's true. But is that meant to be our excuse to sell ourselves short? No. And so here's where we get to this thing. When he's saying, there's no offense. This is what Paul said, I have no offense before God. Wow. He said, and to have, how often did he say it? Look again, 24:16. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God. Here's what Paul said. I am exercising my life in a way that I'm always have a good conscience, a void of offense toward God. You know what offense toward God is? That's sin. This is a little bit weird, isn't it? So he's saying, I'm always living and I am in sinless perfection. Know what he's saying? There's that first part he talks about exercising this. When something comes up, when the Spirit of God shines in like a window into my soul of conviction, shows me something, and says, brother, there's this thing in your life that you need to deal with. And particularly a lot of time, when does that happens in the message? But by the way, it happens all through our life. If we got the Word of God, and God deals with something in your heart, and you say, God, I'm going to deal with that. That's what exercising it is. I'm going to deal with that. Right? And so, where's a good place to deal with that in the service? At the altar, right? That is the only place to deal with it in service. No. It's not the only place. We can, I've talked about this a lot through this particular lesson, but I think responding to God is really where we get an opportunity to say, God, I'm going to deal with that no matter what anybody around me thinks. And so we find this kind of situation. There's this constant toward God is to have none excuse. Somebody read for me there, Matthew 5:8, please. So the pure in heart, again, we're talking about somebody that is confessed up. Okay? Here's what I want to try to help us to grab a hold of this. You don't have to feel bad about your life all the time. We don't have to sit here. We don't have to sit here and think. We don't have to sit here and think, I am, woe is me. Woe is me, I am undone. Now, Isaiah said that when he got in the presence of God, right? And there was something, he's like, whoa, compared to God. You know, he was dealing with God, and he was saying, Lord, hear my Lord, send me. There was an initiation, an interaction with the Lord. We ought not walk around in shame of how we're living. I think that gives us bad thinking. I think that's of the devil. I really do. I believe that's of the devil. We walk around feeling bad. If we walk around feeling bad, how can God convict us about the things in our life? We already feel bad about everything anyway. But how about this? When we're like, I'm living, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm not talking about we're perfect, man. Don't mix this up. I'm not talking about we're perfect, but I'm living what best I know, I'm doing what God wants me to be doing. And God said, okay, good. By the way, does that mean we're actually as perfect as we think we are? Probably not. But as far as the things I know, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And then now God say, good. Now I've got something else for you. This thing. A little thing. God said, I want to get this mote out of your life now. And now if I'm as best I know confessed up, where there's no offense of God, I can deal with that mote. But if I'm already like, I can't get perfect anyway, I'm just gonna have motes. See the thinking. See how the thinking can get convoluted. And if we can get in this thing, well, I'm not. You know, and we do this. And we say, well, I've already failed at this. And Satan will remind us how you failed. You're already not doing what God wants you to do. Why worry about that other thing? Worry about it. So we get this kind of place here, and I want us to see how that's going to work in our life. When we have a good conscience, we have a pure heart, and we can clearly see what God is working on in our lives. God isn't impressed with our outward achievements or rather what I'm saying, he's not impressed with our appearance of godliness. God isn't impressed, man, that dude knows how to wear a suit. You know, he ties his tie with a double Windsor, right? And, you know, God is thinking, man, he sure knows how to sit in church, and he's got, you know, pressed slacks. Man, he is sharp. God's not impressed with that, okay? You say, Pastor, you don't think God cares about what we're how we dress? I didn't say that. I do think God is interested in that. I do. We see through the scriptures, I think, some places how we do. But God isn't impressed with our outward achievements. He sees what others cannot see. He sees our heart and our true intentions. And so when God is looking on what's going on outside, he also knows what's going on inside. You can paint the barn, but it can still be rotten wood. Still be rotten wood in there. And so God knows. Somebody read for me, please. 1 Samuel 16:7.
But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Yeah. So God could be interested in somebody that doesn't have a lot of height of stature. How about that? Amen. listen, God sees not like we see. He looks beyond what's on the outside. So let me ask this question then. What if, or rather when, we don't have pure hearts? Is there ever going to be a time that we don't have pure hearts? Duh. Yeah, I mean, of course there is. What do we do? Well, we quit because, right? We tried, didn't work, we quit, right? No, obviously not. What do we do? What's that? 1 John 1:9, right? Is this, come to the Lord, right? Confess our sin and ask him to cleanse our heart. And he is faithful and just to forgive all righteousness. Man, we're getting back to this place. It's a wonderful thing. He said, listen, when you see that, this is how the Spirit of God is interacting with us. He's showing us things in our life. Can we sit here and think that, man, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like those other sinners out there. I tell you, if we get like that, the Spirit of God will not be able to get through to us. So when I'm saying we get to the place to say I'm walking with God, it's really this exercising that Paul talked about, that I'm always kind of aware that when the Spirit of God speaks to me, like, Lord, is that me? I hear something preached. And my answer to a good message on sin isn't like, yeah, amen, those people. No, my first response ought to be, is that me, Lord? Is there something in me? That's the answer of a good conscience. And maybe, and sometimes, I like to think most of the time God's going to say, no, that's not you. That's how to be how we live it. That's not you, but be aware. Be vigilant. Because your adversary is like a roaring lion. He wants to get you to there, so be aware. So sometimes preaching is a conviction of us is to remind us to be aware. And then other times it's like, oh, wow, Lord, that is me. So we kind of find this situation. And so somebody read James 4:8.
Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
Yes, yes. Draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. Okay, God knows this. Watch this. If matters are right between ourselves and God, then it will manifest itself outwardly by being right between ourselves and others. If we're right here, we'll be right here. Watch this. If you have problems with people, this gets too base and too obvious. If you have problems with people, it is a manifestation of our problems with God. You mean if I have a problem with anybody ever? Well, I mean if there's this offense. If I hate and I just like bear. Every time I see him, he just makes me mad. You know, no, it's not true. But if there's that problem, like with somebody, like that gets under your skin, we say that, there's a problem with you and God, because people ought not be able to have that with me. Because here's what the Apostle Paul said, I have a good conscience with God and, yeah, which brings us to be toward men, toward men. There's some people who boast their individuality, right? Saying something like this, I don't care what people think about me, right? Don't raise your hand, but you ever said stuff like that, right? I don't care what people think about me, right? Or we'll say, yeah, like it's almost like a boast, like, yeah, I don't really care. I'm going to be me, right? It sounds like a really self-identifying individual. I don't care what people think about me. But we should care. We should absolutely care what people think about us. What kind of thinking? I don't care what people think about me. That's an indictment of your flesh. I'm just going to be do whatever I want. I don't care what people think. No, listen, we should care. We are the vessels God has chosen to shine His light in the dark world. We're at Matthew 5, 14, 16. Somebody please read that one.
Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Okay. Our light in this dark world is manifested in two ways. Okay, our light in this world is manifested in two ways. First, it's manifested in our testimony. Okay, in our testimonies. You cannot have a right testimony toward man if there is no difference between you and the world. No, you hear what I'm saying? If you are just like the rest of the world, you have no testimony for God. Okay, doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. As we grow in Christ, it is manifested. Really what it means is it's seen. It becomes evident. As we grow closer to Christ, people start seeing you're less like them and more like Him. Right? It becomes, as we grow in Christ, you say, well, I'm just trying to be more like Christ. Okay, when we follow Him, we don't have to try to be like Him. We become like Him. Right? So, okay, 2 Corinthians 4, 12, 2. Somebody please read that one. Go. Committing ourselves to every man's conscience. So they're you know what this says? We're not just responsible to God. God has made us responsible one to another. So Paul lived in such a way that to honest observers of his life, their hearts bore witness with them that his person and who he was genuine. Okay, this person, that what they seen in Paul, that he was living for self. No. They could see he was living for God, right? If someone says for you to live is what? Fill in that blank. What would people say? No. Well, hopefully. But I'm saying for us, if somebody said about you, if people were to say about you, fill in that blank, not just church people, co-workers, neighbors, people around you, for him to live is what? What would they put in that blank? That's what we're talking about here. Yeah, we want it to be, you know, our hope would be they'd say, man, that guy, that he is a genuine deal, right? God specifically calls ourselves to separate ourselves from ungodliness. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Okay, sometimes what we want to do is we want to separate from the brethren. You know, we can be guilty of trying to make our greatest separation how separated we are from the other separated people. Do you understand what I'm saying? We a lot of times what we want to do is want to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. And I want to, you know, I want to do, I just want to be more separated than Doug there. So if I'm more separated than him, then I feel good about myself. Matter of fact, and then you know what I want to do? Because he could take it a little bit, I'm going to tell him why he should be as separated as I'm separated. Right? And so we end up finding ourselves, we're separating from the separated just to be separated. And say, what did you say, Pastor? You know what I'm getting at here. But specifically what the Bible is talking about is being separated from what? Ungodliness, yes, from the world's ungodliness is what it's talking about, to be clean and come out from among that kind of world. By the way, I'm not saying there's other people. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But our primary thing is to get away from the sin that's very clearly talked about. And listen, the world the world has a higher standard for us Christians than we hold for ourselves. Okay? They know that if someone claims to be a Christian, there ought to be some things that they don't say or that they don't do. The world would say that. There ought to be a difference. I'll tell you, if we had a list and we took church people and said, what are some things that we think Christians ought to do? And we're talking about ourselves. You know what I'm going to put down? I'm going to probably put down all the things that I'm doing. Right? Because if I put down stuff that I'm not doing, what I'm confessing is that I'm not right with God. So I'm going to put down a pretty good list that I'm actually doing. Matter of fact, I'm going to put a pretty weak list because now it's a list that I'm having to say I'm going to live by. You take someone out in the world and say, hey, could you give me a list of, you know, maybe 10 things, 5, 10 things that Christians ought to do? They aren't going to get the little pithy things, right? They're going to get the things that are that what they would expect. Shouldn't drink alcohol. Well, you know, I like the social drink. I think it's fine, right? Right? I'm not saying this group. I'm just saying Christians that would claim, you know, they're going to say, you know, they shouldn't lie. Well, that's a pretty clear one, I think. There's the Big Ten. It's part of the Big Ten, right? And so over here, Chris said, well, you know, you should, you know, I don't know what I think we'd probably say that too. But you get some things and maybe how we would dress. You imagine pulling up two outfits and say, which one of these should be, would you think is a Christian? It's obvious. It's obvious they're going to pick the more conservative one. Well, I think either one's fine. That may be what we want to say if it fits us, or words that would be said, you know, what words shouldn't a Christian say? They're going to always have a higher standard than us. Is that right? We understand that. That's clear. If the people you intermingle with regularly would be surprised to discover you claim to be a Christian, then you don't have a good conscience toward men. Right? If somebody found out, you know, one day you've been working with them for like 5 years, and one day they overhear you saying about how you go to church. Oh, you're a Christian? Hey, I'm a Christian too. Good to see you, man. It's so great, right? Oh, man, that should bring shame. It tells you you've not had a good conscience towards them. God doesn't need undercover Christianity. It's not how lights work. I got this really great light, but I just keep a hood on it because, you know, and keep it to myself, right? Oh, here's what someone said. It's my relation. Listen, it's between me and God. Okay, a relationship that's just between you and God is not a Bible salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Well, it's just between me and God. That is not what He calls for in His Word at all. So if it's just between you and God, can I just say to you, I'm just, not to you, but I'm just going to say this to you. If your relationship is private between you and God, then it is not biblical salvation. It's not a relationship with God. It's a false truth. It's a false doctrine. It's a false thought. No, God said, let your light so. It seems like we just read that a minute ago, wasn't it? Okay. So, all of us will stumble from time to time, okay? Yeah, amen. That's going to happen. Not amen, like, yeah, but oh me, right? Yet, as leaders, we should desire that our lives would point others to Christ. If we're going to lead families, we're going to lead people, we're going to lead someone, we're going to be a light, we ought to let our light shine. We ought to point to Christ. We're not going to be perfect. Don't let failing cause you to quit. The righteous rise up 7 times, right? We talked about that on Wednesday. So leaders with a good conscience toward others are willing to limit their liberty and views of their responsibility to others. So what we're talking about, what does that mean to limit our liberty? What do you think? What do you think it means to limit our liberty so that we can, for our responsibility to others?
Boundaries.
Boundaries, okay. Restraint, okay. Restraint what? Boundaries for what? Describe a little bit more. If I said to you, what does it mean to limit your liberties so and your responsibility to others?
Limit your freedom.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, limit your freedom. Freedom to do what?
Whatever you want.
Whatever I want? Okay, good. But what about more than that? More than I want? What else, though? Okay. What are liberties? What do I have? Liberties are my freedoms. Are they mine? Yes, they are mine. I have the liberty. I have there's liberties that the Bible has God has given us. And so I have the right to do from God, not because I've chosen it's my right, not just because it's what I want, because God said I have. But sometimes we limit our own liberties, in meaning we don't take advantage of the liberties that we have for the sake of others. Somebody read for me there, 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13.
But take heed lest any, by any means, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath now exhibit meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And though thy knowledge shall work the weak, brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend.
Okay, so what's going on here? What was Paul doing?
Limiting his freedom.
In what way, though, specifically?
To eat.
Right.
Something else.
So what was going on here? We find this, it's talking about eating meat that was offered to idols. Okay? So they would take some, whatever the meat was, meat or bread. We talked about meat. We talked about that yesterday. But meat could be bread. It could be whatever. And this meat, this offering, it was offered to an idol. In Sri Lanka, they would offer fruits all the time. Not meat. It wouldn't be actual mosque meat. It wouldn't have, because that's evil. But they'd offer these fruits. And they'd offer these things. And so if somebody would come by, one day they were... I was at this event, and they were somebody was opening up a hotel. They always do all these things. Everything they do is auspicious time, and they do all this kind of stuff. And the owner of my home. I was renting my house from. He said, "Could your family come?" And so they have a whole meal and everything. So we're sitting there, and they came by. We're sitting. It's always hot there in Sri Lanka, he came by and brought me. A glass of water, on a tray. I'm like, "Well, thank you." I took it and I drank it. And my wife looked over and she's like, "Everybody's staring at you. What did you do? What happened?" I'm like, "What?" I looked around, everybody's standing and they start talking and singing. They're like 100 miles an hour. They're like, and so they walk out and she came back with another cup of water and started on the other side. It was actually, they just came and they would put their hand, it was actually an offering for the Buddha. I just drank it. I drank water offered to idols. So it wasn't quite enough. But, sometimes, here's what Paul was saying. And the God said, "Listen, there is nothing. That's a chunk of wood, chunk of cement, stone. It's nothing. So to offer something to that makes this nothing. It does nothing with it." And Paul said, "It's nothing. I have complete liberty to go eat that. I'll go take a bite of that bread. I'm fine. Nothing." He said, "But it offends him because he used to eat that." And he thinks that idol is, and he's like, "Man, here's what he's thinking. He's thinking by me eating that, I'm worshiping that idol." And so he says, "You know what?" Because he's a weak brother. And he's maybe newly saved. He's coming in. And so, "You know what I'm going to do?" Does this mean that Paul would never, ever eat that stuff again. It doesn't mean that. He said, you know what? For this occasion, I don't care what he thinks. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. No, he said, no, I'm willing to surrender my liberty so that I don't offend him, so that he could build his relationship up with God, so that he could realize there's nothing to that, man. It's fine. But he's not there yet. I mean, Hayden, you're there. But you know, some of you might not be there. So I'm going to do that for a little bit. This is what the Apostle Paul's talking about. And so it is, you know, that it's personal discipline being exercised to maintain a good conscience before man. The second area we keep a good conscience toward, I said, is with our testimony. The second area we keep a good conscience toward is with our witness. Our witness. We who have the truth of the gospel, watch this, are responsible to share it with a lost and dying world. Listen, it's not something we do because we're really good people. Man, he's a really great guy. He tells people about Jesus. No, that's your responsibility. That's like a light is supposed to shine. Man, that's a really good candle. It like has light. It's kind of what its purpose is. Right? I mean, if a candle doesn't have light, something's wrong with it. You know, maybe you need to trim the wick. Ouch. Because we're the wick, right? And God does it. So anyhow, let's read 1 Timothy 1:11.
According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust.
Ah, it was committed to him is how Paul was telling Timothy. Christ specifically commanded us to share the gospel with others. Somebody jump there into Matthew 28:19-20. Wait, what was that first word?
Go.
Does go sound suggestive? Does it sound optional? Does it sound like a command? Okay, yeah, an imperative. It's a command. Okay, sorry, go ahead.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Amen. That's what we do. Don't start preaching at me. I can't not. You might as well tell a fire to not give out any flame. Right? The only way to reduce a light bulb's glow is to cover it. And so it's going to glow. If we're saved and we're in Christ, it's going to glow. We're going to tell it. Now, we may not be good at it. And we may hide it under a bushel, right? If our purpose, if it is our purpose to be the light in a dark world, which it is, amen? Yet we never introduce them to Jesus, to the light of the world, would it not be considered that we failed in our actual purpose? If our purpose is to be a light of the world, and yet we've never shared the gospel, wouldn't we say we failed in our purpose? At the end of this life, when you stand before the Lord, listen, you got you in, but you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You trusted Christ. Amen. Amen. So you've saved your own soul in that sense. You know what I mean? He saved us, but... But we shared the light with no one, so we were a light. By the way, God doesn't put the bushel basket over us. Who does that? We do it, or we allow someone else to do it. Okay? So, how can we have a conscience void of offense if we never tell the lost about Jesus? The answer is we can't. Can't. By the way, you don't have to do it like other people do it. You don't have to be as effective as other people. Some people like, and maybe I've told the story, but I knew a young lady. She just made her physically nauseous the idea of going on a visitation, going out, knocking on somebody's door. It just made her physically sick. You don't want people throwing up when they're knocking on somebody's door. You know what I mean? That's not a good It's not a good look. So what she tried to find ways, and I told her, I said, listen, there's other ways. And so she wrote letters. She began writing letters to random addresses. I mean, I think she took a section, wrote letters, handwritten letters, and sharing the gospel with people, inviting them to church. I thought, man, you know, you could do. I used that technique when we went and started a church, and I sent out. Of course, I didn't write them handwritten, but I mean, maybe we did. I can't remember, but I got and I sent out a bunch of them to this city, small city, it was a small town in Iowa. Got zero response from it. Sent them all out there. The next spring, somebody shows up at our church and says, and I said, how did you find our church? So I got this letter last fall and was waiting for the winter because it's snow and all that. So we came, and that family, the lady, one of the daughters, she was an adult, one of the daughters got saved. She's still in that church teaching Sunday school now. This is, you know, 20 years ago, you know, plus. And so, you know, there's different ways. It doesn't have to be, the same thing. So if we will be effective servants of the Lord in our culture, we must develop and display a good conscience. First, I'm going to read this. 1 Peter 3:15-16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. If we are making a difference for Christ, people will falsely accuse you. It's going to come. Our best defense is to have already been building a good conscience below the baseline. I think it's fair to say right here, we have to live it before we'll be effective at sharing it. If we want to tell people what they ought to do, but we're not doing it, it's going to come crashing down on us. Let your walk talk what your talk talks. Amen. Father, I thank you for this time this morning and for this lesson on our conscience. Lord, I pray that you'd bless and help us to be what we ought to be for you, Lord. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name.